My dear brethren and sisters in Christ, Psalm 23 that we've just sung used to sit on a plaque above the fireplace on the home that I grew up in. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And how privileged we all are to be provided with God's truth in our hands, so that in these days we can live and work and exist with confidence that Jesus will return and will be taken care of. Even though we currently walk through the shadow of a valley of death, we have no need to fear. There is another motto or phrase from my childhood that comes to mind. And that is, good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better, best. My dad often quoted this poem, this short poem, something that he remembered from his childhood, because he also grew up on a farm in a very remote part of New South Wales, where he used to live as a child. Now, this poem was embossed on the lower end of an old cast iron Furphy Farm water cart. Have you all heard of this wonderful piece of equipment? Okay. This has become an icon of Australian country life, and it has forever changed the English language, and it's even used today. The Furphy Farm water cart was first designed in 1864, a very important year for quite a few reasons. And it's made out of cast iron, and it's been designed to sit on a cart and to be pulled along by a horse. It seems pretty simple to us now, but back in 1864, this was leading edge advancement in country life in Australia. And it became a vital piece of farm equipment, especially during times of drought, when there was a great need to transport water to dwellings and livestock all throughout Australia. Now, this farm water cart was so successful in Australian history, especially, that at end of the casting, with all the embossing and that logo, it's now hanging in the Parliament building in Canberra, in Australia. So all the parliamentarians and all the visitors can go there and see this casting on the wall and be reminded about the impact that this simple device had on history. So five generations later, the Furphy family company is still going strong in the township of Shepparton. And some of you might have been to Shepparton, for those that have been travelling throughout Victoria. And that motto, good, better, best, is still used by the company and throughout that area today to inspire and encourage continual improvement. And it's a great motto. The Furphy Farm water cart was also extensively used by the Australian and New Zealand troops in the First World War. Especially, interestingly enough, in the Egyptian and Palestine campaigns. The Palestine campaign is really interesting to us because it led to the liberation of the Holy Land from the Ottoman Turks. The Furphy water cart was carried along, was often just a bit behind the front line, and the soldiers would often come to the cart to get their drink of water and to fill up their little canteens for their horses, etc. And so equipment like this made a difference in those battles. And of course, from our readings a few weeks ago, we read out of Ezekiel about how the Valley of Dry Bones came together and the re-establishment of Israel was prophesied. And of course, in 1948, we have the re-establishment of the State of Israel. Now, the word Furphy has also become part of the English language, and it comes from those World War I soldiers that would come to this cart and they'd sort of stand around the end with their little cups, and they'd be talking and gossiping and telling their stories about the war and what was happening around them. And so the term Firthy became a slang word for like a suspect story or a lie or a half-truth that people would claim to be true. And so it's a bit like fake news today. So this is where the term Firthy has come from. And even now the New Zealand Herald a couple of days ago, and they just said, look, Andrew, they're even using it, the term Firthy. And of course, there's quite a few Firthies circulating at the moment. A few years ago, on a recent trip back home, we were, as a family, we were able to go to an old country farm estate. Now, this farm estate's just down the road from where my mum lives now, so she can almost see it as she walks out to her front garden. And there's another slide, Simon. This is at the farm estate, and just to give you some idea how big it is, as kids throughout the previous decades would have, they would have hopped on top, and so here's Cameron giving it a go, just to give you some idea. And it was just great to be able to take my own children there and to show them this motto, good, better, best. And it's something that we try and encourage in all our children, to put their best effort in. Now this is really interesting, 1864. Do you know what else happened in 1864? Well, 1864 is also the year that Brother John Thomas coined the name Christadelphian to identify members of our faith so that they could gain exemption from military service in the American Civil War. I found that really interesting. The term Christadelphian comes from the Greek words meaning Christ brothers or brothers in Christ. And that made me think of the question, so today, five generations or so later, how is the Christadelphian family going? Are we applying ourselves in the right way, where we are continually improving ourselves in God's sight, in His service? Good, better, best is a great motto. Not just for life in general, but especially for any Christadelphian today. So maybe just flip to the other motto and we'll leave it at that. Yeah. Because we should always be trying to improve ourselves and our characters, to be more like Jesus in our attitude, to do the best we can to follow His example of faith and obedience. Not just only to do good day by day, but to try and do it better and for the right reasons, with the right motives, to ensure that what we do for God is indeed our best effort. We can always do better, can't we, brothers and sisters? And we should encourage each other, and that is why we come together, is it not? And we're told to pay more attention to it as we see the day of our Lord's return approaching, to raise the standard of our service to our Creator. What is it that we're actually trying to achieve in this life? What are we aiming for? If we just accept and say that we're failing creatures and sort of like give up and just carry on, what are we really gaining out of this life? I mean, our Creator has given us life. What are we doing with it? If we aim low in life, we won't have many disappointments. Our motto, though, should be to aim high, but also expect disappointments. By aiming high and setting ourselves the standard that God expects from us, and we learn about that standard as we read through the characters of the Bible, we take responsibility for our own actions, then, don't we? Being prepared to ask for forgiveness when we do fail, but being prepared to pick ourselves up and to continue to improve and run to the best of our ability until Jesus returns. With practice and patience, we all get better at doing something. I'm sure many of us here have learned a musical instrument, whether it be the piano, flute, or the guitar. And with many hours of practice, the ability to play improves. But then without practice, if we put our musical instrument away, we soon find that we lose that ability. And we just can't play like we used to. And I know some people in this room, their musical instrument's now in the garage. And you only notice it when you go searching through the junk. Sometimes all we need, isn't it, is just a bit of encouragement from our family and friends to give something a go, but then even more importantly, to stick at it. Just like our own children in school or at home trying to do a task that at first maybe doesn't turn out quite so good. The teacher or parent will encourage the child by saying, good try, but try again. And then with greater effort, and maybe with some assistance or some distraction removed, the child does something that's more pleasing. They produce something that is better. And the parent or the teacher will say, that's better, well done, keep going. Encouragement like this can make a huge difference in the confidence and the ability of anyone to do the best that they can, especially children. And when you think about it in relation to God, we are all children, aren't we? At home, when we do renovations, when we endeavour to make things better, we sometimes start the renovation with a lot of gusto, only to then realise once we've pulled the jib off and disconnected the power points that maybe there's a bit more to it than first thought, and progress can quite easily grind to a halt. We also become accustomed to our surroundings, and sometimes we cease to care about those things that aren't quite right, and we just put up with it the way that it is. We know that it could be made better, but we put up excuses or hurdles, and we say that we don't have the time or the resources, or if we're honest, the motivation to get the job done. But with help and effort and persistence, once you get through that renovation and you actually do the work and put in the effort, there is a great reward, isn't there? You can stand back and you can see the difference. Jesus, throughout his life as a carpenter, would have appreciated this fact, that by putting effort in, you can stand back and see the difference. And that it takes patience and learned skill to repair or make something better. And when you think about Jesus, that's what he went through in his life. Remember that verse that says that he grew in stature and wisdom? In the world that we live in today, in modern society, you really have to ask yourselves, are we better off than the previous generation? Our lives have become a whirlwind of activity, and there's just so many things to do, we feel like we're under pressure all the time. There are so many things that you can go out and buy that's going to make our life better. And some ads on TV will say, if you come to us, you'll come out better off. And in this life, we don't often need to even repair things. We just go out and buy another new one instead. That's easier. The words of the prophet Daniel that we're reading at the moment about the times of the end when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased really applies to us now, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? But when we consider how easy it is to lose the focus of the truth, the simple truth, and have our precious time stripped away from us by what really, a lot of the time, is frivolous activities and distractions, are we really better off? There is a classic question posed by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 6, where he says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? In our lives today, we have two options before us. They're two different ways and they're opposing ways that we can follow. One way is to focus on ourselves, what we can get in this life, to satisfy our own desires and our things like pride, etc. And the other way is God's way of righteousness, humbleness, and continual thankfulness for what he has done. And there are so many verses throughout the Bible that teach us about these two ways, especially like in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Just little gems. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Two options. If we place our heart's desire on the things we get out of the catalogues of this world, we are going to be disappointed and we will not come out better off. The whole point of this life is to fear God as our Creator and to keep His commandments before us as often as we can and to put our trust in Him, just like the psalmist said in Psalm 23. We are told that the fear or the respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. So let us hold on to that fear and respect of our Creator. For that wisdom, we're told in Proverbs, is better than rubies, than all the things that may be desired, all the things that we can have in this world. They're nothing to be compared to the knowledge about God and His plan and purpose. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding of God's ways rather than to be chosen with silver? Now, true wisdom is not something that you can buy, and it's not something that will automatically come to you with age. We all wish it was that way, that as soon as we got some grey hair, we claim to be wise. It comes back to that continual improvement. It comes down to trying to live a life by God's wisdom, but maintaining it and continually working at it. Because we all know that we can make wise decisions one day and then tomorrow make an unwise decision. And wisdom is something that can be developed from a very young age by reading the Bible, not just casually or just whenever it suits, but with intent. Remember now thy Creator in the days of our youth is a great place for all of us to start, no matter how old we are. In Psalms, we carry on to read, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than a thousand's worth of gold and silver, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Once again, there's two options before us. We all want a better life, don't we, brothers and sisters? Hebrews, that was written, is often referred to as the faith chapter, isn't it? When, if you read through it, the thing that stands out is that word better. It's about the better life that is on offer to all those people throughout history who have showed faith. And it's that ingredient required by anyone who wants to come to God. And we are given that short list of people who have pleased God throughout their lives, who have chosen the good way to go. Those people pleased God because they wanted a better life. A better life is also something that Jesus kept in mind as he went through his life. He grew in stature and wisdom, continually improving, making a good life better in the way that he served his God. And in the end, it took his absolute best effort to lay down his life. The word better occurs 13 times in that book to the Hebrews, and it's mainly used to demonstrate the greater value of a life in Christ compared to the life that the Jews were living under the law of Moses. We're told that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. Hebrews tells us of a better hope, a better testament, a better covenant, better promises that Jesus achieved in the giving of his life, first for himself and then for his faithful friends. friends who moved away from where they were living before, away from their natural habitat and way of life, to a promised land, a better country. We're told this in Hebrews 11 verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Friends who endured great trials and hardship, even cruel deaths, focus their lives on something better. And we're encouraged to do the same. We read on that there were women who received their dead raised back to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And the great thing, brothers and sisters, when we read through the book of Hebrews, is that we too today can be included on that list of people who will be rewarded with a better and a perfect life to come if we too are faithful. If we make good, better, and our better, our best. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This promise of eternal life has encouraged faithful men and women throughout every year to make good better and better their best. And it should encourage us now, especially as we turn to the emblems before us. A hope of a better life encouraged Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him was able to endure the cross and despise the shame. And Jesus realized from an early age that if he did die, he would provide a hope for the world to return to God. And the angels, when they ministered to him in his time of need, would have reminded him of that, of the joy that lay ahead. We all know the relief we feel when we come through a stage in our life or some trial. Just imagine, if you can, the relief that Jesus felt when he was raised from the grave and when his Father rewarded him with eternal life, with no more pain or suffering that only 3 days earlier he had been through, that he had endured. But more importantly, Jesus now found himself free from human nature and was able to fulfill everything that was written about him in the prophets. For example, from Isaiah 53, "It hath pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So brothers and sisters, as we now partake of these emblems, may all of us renew our own efforts to try again. To try to make what is good better, and to make better our best. To continue to strive forwards to seek first a better life in the kingdom of God through the life and sacrifice of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." There is a great reward of a better life to come in God's kingdom for those who try their best to follow Jesus. Our brother Paul, who suffered on many occasions in his life for the purpose of the gospel, was able to say in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better best. So that when our judge and master returns, he may say to each of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.